All right, well, good evening and welcome. Great to see everybody here again. And our session this evening is on marriage relationships, and I'd like to say enjoyment and endurance. And when I say endurance, it's not really in the sense of enduring hardships, it's in the sense of staying the course long term. And so I really want to encourage everyone here this evening. I look at your faces. I've talked to a lot of you, and I feel that for the most part, on the surface, we all appear to have really good relationships, good levels of communication, and it just seems to be really good. But you may be here this evening, and it's possible that your marriage is dull. And it's possible that your communication is poor, as we just heard about, or maybe your communication in your relationship is a little more surface and it needs to go deeper. And you may be here this evening and you maybe feel that your physical or emotional intimacy in your marriage is lacking. I want to encourage you. And so the focus this evening is to glean from the Word of God encouragement. If you feel those things, I want to encourage you with this. Your marriage can be revived, and your relationship can be restored, and you can enjoy your marriage once again. And so, if you're here this evening and you're frustrated with your marriage, don't check out, don't give up. Let's get back to the Word of God and look at biblical principles. So we're going to start, first of all, with the topic of love and intimacy. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we're going to read at verse 5. This is a super interesting verse to me. It says, I'm reading from the ESV. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any public duty. He shall be free at home for 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. That's a great verse. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, I missed that year. I really did. You know, I look back and I said, I got married. I went right to work. I started working hard. I started working long. And I missed this. Well, you know, part of this is super interesting. God really values that marriage relationship. And you can underline that in your Bible. It's, you know, he says right here that his focus is that we would be free at home, especially at the commencement of that marriage relationship, to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. Super interesting. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 18 and 19. Again, very interesting verse. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Be intoxicated always in her love. That's a beautiful verse, and that's what God desires. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to read at verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is the portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Enjoy life with the wife that you love, not just for the first year, but it says here, all the days of your life. Enjoy life with your wife all the days of your life. You could say with your spouse. So when I read these three verses, I'm thinking tonight about love and intimacy in the marriage. And you know what happens. Marriage starts out at the very beginning and it's smooth sailing and everything's good. And, you know, we're looking at that first little while, the honeymoon stage, and we're happy. We're just rejoicing. But then what happens is you get into life and things start happening and you get bogged down and you get distracted and you have all of these cares and you actually shift your focus off of your spouse. Well, what's the teaching here? What is God saying in these three verses that we have read about enjoyment of our marriage relationship? Well, first of all, I think what God is saying is build into your marriage relationship. Build into it. What do you build? Build deep love, intimacy, and contentment. That's something that is so difficult for most of us, and I would say especially men. It's very difficult for us to become completely content with what God has given us. You know, it shouldn't just be for the early stage of our life. We get into our 30s, our 40s, our 50s, our 60s. It's very easy for life to become mundane. And God is saying, don't be like that. Enjoy your marriage relationship and build on it and connect. And that's why Mark spoke a lot about communication and that connection that is so vital in order to keep that marriage relationship in the point of enjoyment. Not just enjoy it the first year, but continue to enjoy it and focus on one another. Because really, it says in Ecclesiastes, this is the portion that God has given you. And so, you know, I have to look at my wife and I've made a choice. I love her dearly. God has brought her to me and I need to be focused on nurturing and building into that relationship and keeping that love at a very deep level. This is the gift of my life that God has given to me. So I want to ask you a question. Do you see your spouse as a gift? Do you see your spouse as something so precious that God has given to you? Or do you just see this as, you know, here's where I am. This is my lot in life. I want to encourage you today to look at the scriptures and take seriously the enjoyment of that relationship that you have with your wife, because God has given her or him to you as your portion in life. Now, biblical principles for an enjoyable marriage. Principle number one, be satisfied with her love. Be satisfied with his love. Now, I know that I'm not perfect. And I know that my spouse is not perfect. You know, it's so funny. you look at people and you hear people say, oh, they're such a perfect couple. Well, really, you get deeper than the surface and you realize there's nobody perfect. We all have our flaws. We all have our issues. But God is exhorting us to be content, to be satisfied with the spouse that God has given to us, and that we need to actually build on that relationship. Mark spoke a little bit about love languages. And, you know, I'm challenged with that. Do I know what my spouse's love language is? I believe I do. My love language is different. Well, how do you deal with those practical issues of one person's love language is, you know, words of affirmation or appreciation? And maybe me as a man, I want to be built up. I want my wife to say, oh, you're so good at that. You did a great job. And I'm like, oh, that feels so good. But my wife's love language is she wants me to just be with her, touch her, rub her back, and spend time with her. And there's going to be challenges because everybody's love language is different. But God has exhorted us here, if we're going to have a successful marriage, number one, we need to be satisfied with our spouse, and we need to build on that relationship. Number two, we are exhorted, and this applies especially to men, but I'm sure it applies to women as well, to be single-eyed. You know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, one of the qualifications of a leader in a church is to be a one-woman man, which really the standard is to focus only on having eyes for your one spouse that God has given you. And you know what? That's a real big challenge for us men. It's a real big challenge because inside of our natural tendencies, we are drawn with temptation. God is exhorting us, if you're going to have a good marriage, not only be satisfied with your spouse's love and build on it, but be single-eyed. The third principle for an enjoyable marriage is to be sensitive, to understand each other's needs. And I find it to be a very real challenge. When life gets busy, you're deep into work, you know, you're trying to get ahead, and you're missing opportunities to really be sensitive. I think that it's easy when you get into the mundane, you know, cares of everyday life to lose that sensitivity. Men, husbands, they have a real physical need. And women, they have a real emotional need. And it's not that women don't have a physical need, they do. And it's not that men don't have an emotional need, they have that. But I think that the main challenge for us is to understand as husbands and wives each other's needs. And I think we have to really be sensitive to that. You know, when it comes to love and intimacy, we need to have a strong emotional bond, and we need to understand the differences between men and women. I just want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment and look at this verse. This right here is very practical. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 3 to verse 5. Chapter 7 begins by talking about the matters that concern marriage. And in verse 3, he says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again. Now that is a very practical exhortation. Men have a very real need for physical intimacy, and so do women, but there's a very strong need for physical intimacy. And women have a very strong need for emotional intimacy that actually leads to physical intimacy. Many, many problems arise in a marriage when one spouse withholds physical intimacy from the other. You know, and sometimes it's because one spouse doesn't feel that love or that tenderness or that emotional connection. And I don't need to give graphic examples, but men, we know what this is like. You work hard all day, you come home, you know, you just want to get right to the point. And the woman, she wants to sit down and have a cup of coffee and really talk about, you know, like Mark was saying, this communication. And, you know, the men have got this different approach to intimacy. And it's so important in the marriage relationship to understand each other's needs and really to come together with an attitude and an understanding of meeting that spouse's need so that you can enjoy your marriage relationship. I have heard of marriage relationships that have gone for extended periods of time without physical intimacy, and it's almost like, until he does that, this won't happen. Or, on the other hand, she might say, until I feel that emotional connection, that he really, really loves me, and he really, really cares, that's not going to happen. Vice versa, if it's one spouse or the other, the Scripture exhorts us right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, not to withhold. We have come together in a marriage union, and love and intimacy is a critical part of a successful working marriage. We need to take time, like Mark said earlier this afternoon, to intentionally work on our marriage. You know, one thing that I would encourage you to do is plan opportunities to have romantic getaways. Keep your marriage alive. Enjoy the wife, the husband that God has given to you. Celebrate those times of intimacy that God has given. Like, you know, do a simple thing. Go out on a date night. Get a babysitter for the kids. Mark talked about that. One thing that we've always tried to do, and it's been great, every year, close to our anniversary, we want to take a trip. Just time with me and Janice alone, not with the kids. We've got time to work on our marriage, to enjoy one another's company, to have that intimacy and really connect again. Because you can get so busy in life, you can lose that connection. And I just think that, again, men, we need to be sensitive of the needs of the marriage. And we need to plan those getaways. And we need to lay aside those times in whatever capacity that we can afford to maybe go on a trip, maybe have a date night, but spend time and intentionally plan on having those moments of enjoyment, that time away that really builds on a positive marriage. So I've spoken a lot about love and intimacy in the marriage. Now, I want to shift gears a little bit and talk about the standards and the snares in marriage. Let's just turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I read here earlier, but I want to pick up on a couple of verses again. I think this is important. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also ought wives to submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives, even as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does for the church. The standards of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 that we have just read, the standard is very high. Men are to love their wives. And I believe that the scripture teaches very clearly, men are to love their wives unconditionally. Just as Christ, the example, loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a standard of love, and it's a standard of sacrifice. It's a standard of selflessness, even as the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. And the standard is to nourish and cherish and honor his wife, even as he does his own body. That's a tall standard. So what is the scriptural standard for wives or for the woman? Well, it says here in Ephesians 5 and 22 and various other scriptures that the wives are to submit to their husband's leadership. I want to stop here and deal with this because I think this has been very misunderstood. This is not saying that the husband is lord over his wife. It is not saying that at all. And this is not saying that the wife is inferior to the husband. Not in any way, shape, or form. They are equal in the sight of God, and there's a sense in which, in that relationship, they actually submit to one another. But the husband has a responsible role as leadership, and he's going to be held responsible by God for the decisions and the direction of the home and the family. And so I believe that the scripture is teaching that the standard is that men are to love and men are to lead. And the wife is to respect and to follow her husband. So that's a very tall standard. So now we get into the snares of marriage. Well, what happens in a marriage relationship when it becomes dysfunctional? Does that ever happen? It happens. So what happens when the husband does not love his wife to the standard? Well, guys, here's a news flash. Most husbands don't meet the standard. They don't. And if you haven't figured that out yet, come to my home and you will see I don't meet the standard. The standard is very, very tall. And a lot of wives really don't respect their husband's leadership. Maybe on the surface they do. They might say that they do. They might look like they do. But really down deep, they might think, he doesn't know what he's doing. Look what he's done all these years. Like, I can't follow that. Are you kidding me? He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. And so what happens is, in the marriage relationship, it goes into a downward spiral. And instead of building in that marriage, you start blaming. And you say, well, she did this. And she says, well, he never does this. You ever hear that? He never. You never say this. You never do that. And she says, well, how can I respect a guy like that? And so what happens is you get into this standoff where the wife says, until he does this, 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 and this, I will not respect her. And the husband says, until she does this, 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 and this, I'm not going to show her the love that I ought to show her. And you may not verbalize that, but that sometimes happens in your relationship by your actions and by the way you just handle your life. And so this is very practical. This is very real. And any of us that have been married for any length of time, I'm sure can relate to some of these things. So this is a snare. How do you deal with that? Well, I believe that the biblical principle for marriage is that what God tells the men and what God tells the women are not dependent on what the other spouse actually does. So if my wife does not respect me, if my wife does not follow my leadership, I am not free and clear to say, I don't have to love her. I don't have to serve and sacrifice myself for her. No, I have a responsibility toward God to follow what God has given me to follow. Husbands, love your wives. No condition, love your wives. Husbands, nourish your wife. Care for your wife. Treat her with honor and serve just as the Lord Jesus Christ did to the church. That is my responsibility before God. And the wife, she doesn't get off the hook because the husband's not what he should be. She is responsible to follow what God has said clearly in the scriptures. Submit to your husband, follow his leadership, respect your husband. And so what will hopefully happen is as the wife begins to really show respect, and as the husband begins to really show deep love and really, really connect, and as they walk together with God, their relationship will get closer and closer and closer. And so the principle of biblical marriage is it does not change whether one spouse meets the standard or whether they do not. The standards of God are ordained, and they are not conditional on the other spouse meeting the requirements. And I want to refer you to a verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says this: we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us to give account for the things that we have done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And so I'm not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, if you knew what I had to put up with, I mean, she just was not what she should have been. And she's not going to say, well, you know, my husband was kind of lame and he never took a leadership role. And so I basically had to push him out of the way, and he was a kind of a deadbeat. You know what? We got to get this done. We're taking the family. We're going to do this. We're leading this. He's just going to get out of my way. No. This is where life gets complex and marriage gets complex. This is a challenge. This is difficult for all of us. I am responsible before God to love my wife regardless of how she behaves, whether she respects me or not. I'm accountable to that. And she is accountable before God to submit, to respect, and to follow. And I believe that's what the scripture teaches. And the beauty of this is, if she follows her role that God has given her, and if I follow my role that God has given me, we are going to have a marriage in harmony. We are going to work together. We are going to enjoy all the blessings that God has given to us. But if we chafe against that, we're going to have a dysfunctional marriage. And there's going to be strife. There's going to be conflict. And instead of it being a marriage of enjoyment, it will literally be a marriage of endurance. Or worse yet, it will come unraveled and it will fail. And so I just want to encourage us all as individuals within that marriage bond of look at what the scripture says. What does God expect me to do? And whether you are a male or a female, a husband or a wife, follow your God-given role so that the marriage is not dysfunctional and you won't be snared. Now, I want to talk about baggage and battles. This is a difficult section, but I think it's very practical and it's very real. What we're talking about right now is real life. And this happens. Sometimes there's baggage that is discovered after you're in the marriage relationship. You're married for so many years, and you start to realize, oh my goodness, I didn't know that she had all that in her past. Or she says, I had no idea that he brought this into the marriage. These are challenges, but they are absolutely real. So, you know, sometimes you'll go to showers and weddings, and, you know, people will be there and they'll say, oh, look at that couple. They're so compatible. Are they really compatible? You know what? We really don't know how compatible we are, because can really two people that have a sinful nature and are inherently selfish and bring those baggage into that marriage relationship, the only way that we can be truly compatible is if we are walking with the Lord, if we are spirit-led, if we are yielded to God's control in our life. And that's why I think Mark has stressed over and over again that personal fellowship with God on a daily level, letting the Spirit lead so that I'm filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. These are contrary one to another, Galatians 5. If we walk in the flesh, we are going to have the fruits of the flesh. And so sometimes you get married and you realize that there's baggage. So what happens? We all bring baggage into the marriage relationship, and it's really only the grace of God and the transforming power of the indwelling Spirit that can enable two people that are inherently selfish, broken human beings to become compatible. And that's what God desires. I believe that baggage is sometimes not discarded, and there are patterns that we bring into the marriage of wrongdoings. And sometimes we don't even realize our own biases. I mean, I know that there's things in me that I do that I'm like, oh my goodness, my dad did that. My mom spoke like that. And I see myself doing exactly the same thing. And we don't even see our own blind spots. We don't even realize sometimes the baggage that we bring in. So our parents, their personality traits, their behaviors are inherently built into us. And we don't even know it. It's our natural default. Stephen Covey, in his book of 7 Habits, he calls this our scripting. So, you know what it's like? The kids are misbehaving and there's a problem going on, and your dad just inherently turns around and smacks both of you and says, I don't know, I don't care who it was. You know what? Both of you. So this is a knee-jerk reaction. So here's a kid sitting in the back seat, and he gets smacked, and he didn't really do anything wrong. So he thinks that that's normal. So this happens over and over again, and then he grows up, and he gets married, and he has kids. And you got the wife whose mother was the disciplinarian, and the father would say, now, please, Johnny, don't do that again. sit in that chair. I'm going to count. One, two, three. Go to your room. So the wife thinks that's the proper way to discipline. And the husband thinks, no, you just turn around and smack him. I don't care who's wrong, just smack him. And so then they're driving down the road, and Johnny's fooling around, and the husband just goes, boom! And the wife says, what are you doing? We don't treat our kids like that. And she says, or he says, well, what do you mean? I thought that was normal. No, that's not. So we all have inherent scripting of the way our parents did with stuff. Here's another example. Parents would say, well, you know what? If it's a good day tomorrow and it's really sunny, we're going to go to the park and we're going to have a picnic. Oh, great. I can't wait. This is awesome. And, you know, we're going to bed and we're saying, tomorrow morning, if it's really, really good, we're going to go and have a picnic. We may even go to the beach. Oh, it's great, great. So the kids are all in this anticipation. And you wake up the next morning, it's a little cloudy. No, I don't think we're going today. So then the father will go to the child and say, oh, we're not going. And the child's like, oh. And then this pattern happens over and over again. I think we're going to do this on such and such a date. Well, no, things changed. We're not doing that. And the wife, she grew up in a home where the father or the mother said, we're going to do this. It's going to happen on this day. It doesn't matter what the weather is. We're going. And so the wife thinks, well, that's the standard. And over here, the husband's thinking, well, no, you change your mind. And so then you have this baggage, this emotional scripting of different behavioral traits that you saw in your parents. And you don't even know that they're built in. You don't even know. Well, you know, maybe one standard is the Bible is read every day in the home. And that is the standard. And so you come into a marriage relationship and you just think that your husband's going to do that. And he doesn't do it. And you say, why are you not doing this? And so there's different expectations based on the way this person was brought up versus the way this person was brought up. And all of this is inherently built in our conscience, in our background. And we bring these two different cultures into a marriage. And then there's conflict. There's baggage. Now, I've just talked about things that are very, very surface level. There's things that are a lot deeper. What do you do when you were raised in a home where your parents used intimidation tactics or manipulation or being demanding or critical or temperamental? What do you do when you had these things built into you and you didn't even know that they're there? And then you get into your marriage and all of this stuff just starts to get unpacked. And it's causing conflict and tension in that marriage relationships. What do you do when there were inherent principles in your home of hypocrisy? Well, you know, parents all went to church and they did all this on Sunday. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they did this. And you thought that was the norm. And then you come into a relationship and this other person, they were in a home that everything was fully transparent and full of integrity. And now you have the colliding of these different viewpoints. How about if it's worse? What if you're into a relationship in marriage and several years in, you realize that your spouse was emotionally, physically, or sexually abused? And they've got this in their past. And years later, it comes out. And there's a breakdown. And there's emotional trauma. And there is depression or anxiety as a result of these things. And the husband or the wife that's dealing with this is thinking, I never signed up for this. I didn't know about this. What do I do now? These are real life events, and they take a lot of grace. They take a lot of commitment. They take a lot of working through with humility to deal with this. When there's hurts, there's wounds that have been discovered in marriage and they happened years ago. Or there's guilt, or there's shame. These are real issues that happen in a marriage. And I'm going to share some personal experiences here a little bit. I think it's important to be real. How do you navigate trauma and tragedy when it comes into a marriage? Do you know that statistically, a lot of marriages don't make it through tragedy or trauma that are severe? And there becomes a tremendous amount of tension in a marriage. Even the strongest marriages can't prepare sometimes for the tragedies or the trauma that life throws at you. What do you do if you lose a child? What if you do if there is a complete breakdown, or someone loses a family member that creates excruciating pain, and one spouse doesn't know how to deal with it? Well, sometimes the loss of a loved one, or serious illness, or even a financial collapse, in marriage, we begin to blame each other. I can't believe that you let that happen. Our line of credit was so overextended and we went bust. And, you know, I was depending on you as the husband to take a leading role. How'd you lose the farm? This is all your fault. Well, those are big issues. How about when one person is dealing with anxiety, depression, and it's very deep, and the other person thinks, can you just get over this? No, these are real issues. How do we deal with this? And, you know, I hope my wife doesn't mind me mentioning this, but I'm going to mention a couple things. We were married on November the 11th, Remembrance Day 1988, 34 years ago in November. My wife comes from Pugwash. And that year, I was fishing lobsters with her father, and her two first cousins were very close to her and me. We worked together every day. On November the 11th, on the day of our wedding, those two young men were drowned, 19 and 20 years old, and they were drowned on our wedding day, and it was discovered after our ceremony and before our reception. And our wedding day was completely turned from a celebration into a time of mourning. It was very tragic. We had 200 guests there. People had come from a long ways overseas, and there was people there from across the country. We had a honeymoon all booked and paid for, and some people wanted to just shut everything down and go home. Other people wanted to do other things. There was tension in their family relationship. We should cancel our honeymoon. What should we do? And so here we are, 19 and 21 years old, just kids, in the middle of this in our marriage. And this was how our marriage was going to start off. It was very, very tragic and very bumpy. And we were married on one Friday, and the next Friday we were at this funeral. And it created a lot of anxiety in our marriage. The next thing that happened was 7 months into our marriage, Janice had a miscarriage. And we were so young and just in a difficult way trying to understand how to deal with that. In June of 2000... my wife's sister, Cheryl, died suddenly at 36. In 2020, just 2 years ago, Janice's only other sister died suddenly at 58. And so, when you think of these tragic events, and I know that for other people and your experiences, they may be even worse than that and more severe. These are challenges in a marriage, and they put stress on a marriage. And early into our marriage, I found that things were very difficult, and we needed a lot of prayer and a lot of connection and a lot of grace to make it through that. And, you know, there was a lot of things that I didn't understand, and I'm sure that there's people here that can relate. How do you connect with a spouse that is grieving? And how do you deal with that in your marriage? I'm going to give you 7 things that I think are practical and real. Number one, I believe that you need time and you need space. And one of the mistakes that I made was I just wanted to talk about everything. I just wanted to just deal with it. And Janice wasn't ready for that. You need to show respect for your differences and how you react to situations. And I think that we as men can learn a lot from that, because sometimes your spouse is completely different. And we need to understand those differences and how to react to those situations. We also need to be candid with each other. Share how we really feel. Share our pain. If we bottle it up and we hold it in, and there is no outlet, it's going to be difficult. We need, as husbands and wives, to connect regularly. Now, we've been talking about communication. I'm going to say this. I think it's very true. Everybody communicates. Few people connect. Really deeply connect. And as you go through the sorrows and burdens and troubles of life, it is critically important that you connect with your spouse. You have those times of personal intimacy. Here's another one that I had to learn by my own bad experience. Listen without judgment and show grace. It's so quick and so easy for us to just judge. I believe that the Word of God teaches us that we should listen. Listen to our spouse without judgment and show grace. Maybe a husband has failed. Maybe he's been involved in some type of temptation. And maybe the immediate reaction is for the wife to just be so judgmental and not show grace. Or vice versa. Maybe the spouse is angry and she's just torn strips off someone. And immediately you want to judge. Show grace. Listen to the heartbeat. Understand that emotional, personal connection. And as husbands and wives before God, we need to confide in each other and really be that trusted friend. And I believe that there are definitely times when, during events like this, you need to get professional help. You should not be ashamed to get professional help. There's really good Christian counselors. There is professional help with people that understand those challenges. And, you know, sometimes if you're going through a very deep trial in marriage, where not only is there baggage from the past or trauma, maybe you're dealing with an issue of infidelity in your marriage. And you don't know how to reconnect. And there's animosity. And there's no repentance. And there's no connection. And you just feel that marriage is dead. It's not dead. Humble ourselves. Come together with broken hearts. Just open our hearts before God and plead before God for restoration, for true repentance, for forgiveness, and for reconnection. That is so critical in a marriage. And I will say this, people that are not believers have very, very little resources in deep, deep trials like that. Where do they turn? You as a believer, you can humble yourselves and you can come together and get down before God and pray and pour out your hearts and confess your faults one to another. There is a need for that. The need for care. The need for compassion. The need for patience in a marriage. You know, a spouse needs to be willing to work through some of these weighty matters. You know what our tendency is? I can't deal with that. I am checking out. I just want to say, I don't think that's God's way. You know, the scripture says, if God so loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, walking according to the course of this world, by nature, children of wrath, if God so loved us in that condition, God who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, can we not, as husbands, as wives, be willing to show that same love, that same tenderness, that same forgiveness, to come back together and to say, you have deeply wounded me. You have hurt me. I want to forgive you. And to have that gracious attitude of coming back together. Conflict resolution in marriage, we need communication. We need to confess our faults one to another. And we need to take ownership for our own failures. James 5 and 16, it says, confess your faults one to another. There is a need for prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing. To come together and to get on our knees before God and just pour out our hearts. We need to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. We need to have that tenderness of heart that both sides are willing to be tender, to be like the Lord Jesus. And there's a great need for humility, for honest, meaningful, Christ-like humility. You know what I want to say? The marriage bond is so precious. It's so valuable. Nothing is more important. And nothing should prevent you from doing everything that you can to stay together, to work through those problems. And if there is a breakdown, seek for restoration with true commitment, true humbleness of spirit, true brokenness as the example of Christ. I believe that we are living in a day when the world believes that marriages are disposable. In the eyes of God, they are not. We need to fight for our marriages. We need to fight for our families. And we need to stay the course as God's principles say. I want to read a final chapter as I close this session today on love and baggage and conflict resolution and issues in marriage. And I just want to read these words because I just believe they are so powerful. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you think about all the things that we've spoken about today, all the heartaches and issues and problems in a marriage, and you think about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that God had for each one of us, we are exhorted in this chapter to show the same deep love one for another. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but seeks to rejoice in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening and we open our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the great love wherewith you have loved us. Humans that have failed, that are selfish, sinners that have committed awful sins, and yet, Lord, you showed us grace. We want to thank you today for the grace of God in every one of our lives. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty could be made rich. We think of how the scripture says to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The one who is verily God, and yet he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Lord, I pray that in all of our lives, in all of our marriages, that this love would characterize us. That, Lord, this grace would characterize us. That, Father, we would be filled with the fullness of God, and that we would be willing to forgive, willing to let go of resentful feelings, willing to honestly, deeply communicate, to connect with our spouses, and to love as God has loved us. Think of this tremendous chapter of love. The standard is very high. God, help us to love one another as God has loved us, and build up our marriages. Lord, revive us, encourage us, restore, reconcile relationships that need to be reconciled. And help us, Lord, to be determined to build into our marriage what God desires. We love you. We thank you for the greatest example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just commit us to you for this evening and pray that you would take us to our homes in safety and bless us tomorrow as we come again to hear your word. We commit us to you, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.